In his lectures to my students, Charles Spurgeon tells this story. A young man desired to go to India as a missionary with the London Missionary Society. Mr. Wilkes was appointed by that mission society to go interview this candidate who wanted to go abroad. And Mr. Wilkes wrote to this young man, this would-be missionary, and told him to come to his home, his office, at 6 a.m. in the morning. Now, remember, this was written in the early 1800s when this occurred, and so several miles away at 6 in the morning. Well, let me continue. Although the applicant lived many miles off, he was at the house punctually at 6 o'clock in the morning. He was ushered into the drawing room. There he waited. And he waited. And he waited, wonderingly what was going on, but doing so patiently. Finally, Mr. Wilkes entered the room at about 10 a.m. Without apology for his four-hour delay, Mr. Wilkes began what was to be his interview. "Well, young man, so you want to be a missionary?" "Yes, sir, I do." "Well, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ?" "Yes, sir, I certainly do." "And have you any education?" "Oh, yes, sir, a little." "Well, now we'll try you on that. Can you spell cat?" The young man looked confused, hardly really knew how to respond to really what was a preposterous, simplistic question. His mind evidently halted between indignation and submission. But in a moment he replied, "C-A-T, cat." "Very good," said Mr. Wilkes. "Now can you spell dog?" The youthful missionary candidate was stunned but replied, "D-O-G, dog." "Well, that's right. I see you will do well in your spelling. And now for your arithmetic, how much is 2 times 2? Patient youth gave the right reply and was then dismissed. "Thank you very much. We'll get back to you," said Mr. Wilkes. Mr. Wilkes gave the report of his findings later, whether it was that week or the next committee meeting of the London Missionary Society. He stood up and said this regarding his interview with this candidate: "I cordially recommend that young man. His testimony and character I have duly examined. I tried his self-denial. He was up in the morning early. I tried his patience by keeping him waiting. I tried his humility and temper by insulting his intelligence. He will do just fine." And then Mr. Wilkes sat down. You see, unbeknownst to this young missionary candidate, Mr. Wilkes was testing him, albeit in a rather unorthodox fashion. The young man's patience and humility and self-control were being tested. And he passed. Now, we probably won't sit through a test like this, but we certainly are people that are often tested and tempted in other ways to stumble. And one such way is observing the prosperity of others, specifically the prosperity of the wicked. And how to live with that fact that the wicked just seem to prosper. Look around. They often do. Now, a couple of Psalms directly address this. In fact, one of them is before us this morning. It is our text. Let us pray before we finish reading it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Psalm. It is one in which, in fact, I've already had a conversation this morning, it is their favorite. Father, we pray that it would become more acquainted with Psalm 37 and the truth that is here for us this day. Father, we pray you would make it clear to each and every one who hears my voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 37, if you haven't turned there already. John read the first 22 verses. That was a way for me not to read all 40 at this time. I'm going to pick up with verse 23. Just where he left off. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever. But the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. But the Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in Him. There are 9 acrostic psalms in the Psalter. Do you remember what an acrostic psalm is? I think most of you do, I hope. We were in one just a few weeks ago. Psalm 34 was one such. It is one in which each stanza of the psalms begins with a successive letter of the Hebraic alphabet. It was a way in which we think that it was probably an aid to memorization. In this case, each of its stanzas of double verses begins with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, Psalm 37 is a favorite, as I mentioned, of many, because it contains some of the best loved verses in all the Psalms. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's a good one. How about verse 16? Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. Or this, verse 25. I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. These verses, along with the others, sound a lot like another book in our Bible, does it not? They sound like Proverbs. And it is why this psalm is difficult. Well, not because it sounds like Proverbs, but it is difficult to outline because it consists of soundbite, kind of after soundbite, of counsel, and it's quite fluid in its presentation. In fact, Psalm 37 easily could be inserted into the Proverbs, and I don't think we'd ever notice it if someone had done that. It's a wisdom psalm, we would call it as well. It's a psalm that doesn't address God like a majority of the psalms. Rather, it is a psalm which addresses us. Now, it is a psalm in which David, now an old man, as verse 25 attests or says, in his old age and after a lifetime of experiences, a lifetime of reflection, comments on the ways of the righteous and the ways of the wicked, and God's dealings with each. And in it, he wrestles with a question that many of us wrestle with, perhaps all of us, from time to time. Why do the wicked seem to prosper? Why does it go well with them? Why do they seem to get to treat life like a big party all the time, and do so with no apparent consequence? What's up with that, God? This psalm addresses that question for 40 verses. It begins this way with verse 1. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. And the why of that, the why we are not to fret or be answered, is then answered time and time again. In fact, by the time we get to the 40th verse, it is the wicked who should be jealous of the righteous. Certainly not the other way around. So here's the original question. Let's get it front and center. How can we not fret at the prosperity of the wicked? And David basically provides 2 things for us to do when tempted to fret or be envious of that situation. And here they are. We are to look up, number one, and we are to look ahead. Or as one commentator put it, we are to take the long view. Now let's begin by categorizing the verses as look up or look ahead when wrestling with this apparent prosperity of the wicked. And when we are struggling with their prosperity, and maybe struggling with our lack of it too, this is what we are to do. And by the way, this is a heads up. This is an alert to the kids who are taking notes that we've prepared. Most of you know we select two words, and every time the pastor says one of these two words, they're supposed to color in a little picture. Well, you're going to run out of pictures to color in, because I'm going to say up and ahead a lot. So you might want to use little tally marks. So that's just a little heads up for our kids. Here we go. Very quickly. This is what we're to do when we're struggling with this question. Trust in the Lord, verse 3. How would we categorize that? Look up. Verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? Look up. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Look up. Verse 6. He will make your righteousness shine. He will make your righteousness shine. Look ahead. Verse 7. Be still before the Lord. Look up. Verse 9. The evil will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land. Look ahead. Ahead to the future. Verse 10. The wicked will be no more. Look ahead. Verse 11. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Look ahead. Verse 13. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for He knows their day is coming. Look ahead. Verses 14 and 15, the wicked will fall on his own sword. Look ahead. Verse 17, the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Look ahead. Verse 18, verse 19, the righteous will endure and enjoy plenty. Look ahead. Verse 20, the wicked will perish, vanish like smoke. Look ahead. Verse 22, the Lord's blessed will inherit. The wicked will be cut off. Look ahead. Verses 23 and 24, the Lord upholds and delights in the righteous. Look up. The righteous nor their children are never forsaken and will be blessed. That's verses 25 and 26. Look ahead. Verse 28, the Lord loves and protects the just and He will not forsake them. Look up. Verse 28, the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. Look ahead. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Look ahead. Verse 33, the Lord protects the righteous from the wicked. Look up. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep His way. Look up. Verse 34 again, the righteous inherit the land, the wicked are cut off. Look ahead. Verses 35 and 36, the wicked pass away. Look ahead. Verse 37, the righteous has a future. Look ahead. Verse 38, the wicked will be destroyed and cut off. Look ahead. Verse 39, the righteous are saved by the Lord. And He is their stronghold in time of trouble. Look up. And lastly, verse 40, the Lord helps, delivers, saves the righteous from the wicked. Look up. There you go. When tempted to fret and be envious of those who do not belong to the Lord, of those who are not Christian yet seem to enjoy this apparent earthly prosperity, would you look up and gain a true perspective? Would you look ahead and be reminded of your future, especially in light of theirs? Now, another way not to fret and be envious of those whose lives mock God yet seem to be rewarded for it is found in verse 7, and it's repeated in verse 34. Verse 7 was what the choir sang. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Well, what are we instructed here to do? Be still before the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. Said another way, sit at the Lord's feet and wait for Him to act. Or as we've been categorizing these verses, look up to God. and look ahead to our future with Him. Now, I believe we can insert another paraphrase here for verse 7 and verse 34. Let God be God. We don't need to assume His role. He is sovereign. He has everything under control. And what is it to us anyway if the unrepentant are blessed with prosperity? Why are we worried about that anyway? Are we not content with our lot, with our role, with what God has provided for us? Here's verse 34, similar to 7. Wait for the Lord and keep His law. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Once again, people of God, let God be God. He's taking care of everything. He's made promises to His people. He has said there are consequences for those who reject His lordship and reign. God will take care of all of that. Just wait for the Lord. Keep His way. Now that's enough to keep us busy, don't you think? To discourage us from fretting and being envious. Many of us, as parents, we tell our children to mind their own business from time to time. To not concern themselves with others when it's not theirs to worry. Well, parents and adults would do well to heed our own counsel when it comes to fretting over the prosperity of the wicked. I went searching for another psalm that would help us, I think, and found one that concerns itself with the same topic, but it does so, I think, with even more vulnerability. If you would you please turn to Psalm 73 quickly? Verse 1 explains where the psalmist is at and what he is feeling. Surely God is good to Israel. We can insert His people. Surely God is good to His people. We can, I believe, insert the term Christians. To those who are pure in heart. Okay, so far, so good. But then listen to what happens. Verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. In other words, the psalmist begins to question what he had just asserted in verse 1, that God is good to His people. He's starting to slip from that position. Verse 3, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then listen to this, verse 4 and following. They, non-believers, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. He's really slipped here, huh? They scoff and speak with malice in their arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Have you ever seen the cable show? I'm going to get it wrong, but it's close to this. Welcome to my crib. Now, crib, not in the sense of where a baby lays its head. A crib is vernacular for those of you who are not as hip as I. It means your home, where you live. Okay? And it's something along those lines. Welcome to my crib. It's a TV crew that goes into, typically it's a music artist, generally a rapper, or it's a sports figure's home. And this guy or gal who owns that particular crib, that particular home, goes around and basically shows you their mansion, their excess, their 27 bathrooms, their 42-car garage, the 5 swimming pools, and on and on. And maybe you find yourself saying what the psalmist says in Psalm 73:12. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. And then you think to yourself, verse 13, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. In other words, paraphrased, Christianity isn't working for me. Look at that guy. He's evil. I know it. I know his lyrics. I know his excess in life. I read about it. And he or she's got all of that. What's the deal? Asaph, the writer of this psalm, Psalm 73, he's really struggling. He almost slipped, verse 2. And he sounds ready, really, to throw his faith away. To go the way of the wicked. After all, they seem to have it pretty good. This Christian stuff, it's too hard anyway. Besides, it doesn't work, is what's being implied. As the psalmist shares his soul here, his feelings. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Christianity doesn't work. What is Christianity supposed to do? Provide you with a life of ease and luxury? Question mark? A painless and prosperous pass through life? I don't think so. In fact, I know so that not to be the case. There is no chapter and verse on that one, despite what the big hair preachers and thick makeup, heavily painted plastic ladies tell you on channels 18 and 20. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children, the psalmist says in verse 15. Asaph knows he wasn't thinking correctly, that he was struggling and on the verge of communicating his struggles to others. And he knows he was in a bad place. He knows that if he spoke that way, it would be poor for his hearers, in this case, the children. Verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, he continues. In other words, he's depressed. It really bothered him that evil appeared blessed and righteousness got you nowhere. It was oppressive, though. Until what? The prosperity of the wicked bothered him until when? How was Asaph restored to proper thinking, to proper biblical thinking? Did he look up? Did he look ahead? Yes, but that didn't happen until he went somewhere. Keep reading. Verse 17. It was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. In other words, this was really getting to me until I went to church. Then I understood there the wicked's final destiny. So, again, to use our previous language, he looked up, he went to worship God, and he looked ahead. There is an eternity. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And what did he see? Verses 18 and 19. Surely you place them, those outside of Christ, on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed? Completely swept away by terrors. He then confesses his fretting and envy, confessing what it really was, senseless and ignorant. Verses 21 and 22, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, God. He continues to look up and look ahead. Verses 23 and 24, yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. And that's what the Christian gets. Not promised prosperity, but God's presence in his life. Salvation. Eternity. That's a whole lot better than junk and stuff. But oh, it's so easy for us to lose perspective, to get messed up in our thinking. We want, we question, we think God is a killjoy of sorts, and on, that He's blessing the wrong people. with earthly success and blessing or something along those lines. Let us remember what He has already done for us. I closed yesterday's message to Brett and Janice this way. Do you know Brett? You know Janice? God has saved you. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? You know, no. And now He's given you to one and you to the other. You're getting married. How good is your God? Well, that's what's being saved here, or being spoken of here. Let's remember what He's already done for us. He saved us. And what can possibly be greater than that? And let us remember what He's going to do for us still. Take us into His presence. Take us into His heaven. Let us not envy the wealth and prosperity of the wicked. They can keep their crib. It has too many toilets to clean anyway, right? Let us say as the psalmist does in Psalm 73:25 instead, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And earth has nothing I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Instead of envying those outside of Christ, let us remember verse 27. "Those who are far from You will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to You." Goodness, listen. You want to trade places with that? Instead of being envious, let us love those who may be prospering now in an earthly sort of way, but in their current spiritual condition will die bankrupt. Who will be eternally swept away? We love them by pointing out their desperate situation, their inability to please a holy God by not keeping His law, and proclaiming to them the wondrous news of the gospel, that there is forgiveness of sins in Jesus. By the way, what is the typical presentation of the gospel today to someone who is outside of Christ and who is prosperous? Well, God has a plan for you. He loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. And the person outside of Christ says, "You know what? I got a wonderful life. I got everything I want, everything I need. And that which I don't, I'll just go buy later." That's not the gospel. You just don't give them the good news. They got to hear the bad news. "Hey, buddy, you're a sinner. I don't care how many cars you got. You can't please God. You don't follow His will, His law. You're damned. But now let me tell you the good news. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross for your sins, your inability to keep the law, my inability. His righteousness becomes yours." But you see, we've have the gospel. It's all this icing stuff over here. Instead of the reality first, it's got to be the bad news, then the good news. It's law, then it's gospel. Psalm 73 closes, "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all Your deeds." Look up, church. Look ahead to the wealthy and prosperous. And they have nothing on us. Instead of envying what they have, which leads to death, let us live so that they might be envious of us and turn from their sin and run to Christ, which leads to life. We have His presence, we have salvation, and we will have an eternity with Him. May they, by the grace of God, be called unto that same saving understanding as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us despite our brute thinking, our ignorance so much of the time is thinking that those outside of Christ, well, they live a better life. Well, they might live a, quote, better life on this earth, but my goodness, certainly not one forthcoming. But their life is full of things that do not satisfy. And when they're honest, they know that to be true too. Father, may we never be envious of their situation. May we rejoice instead of ours, that You have saved us, that we are Your children, and that we one day will be before You, seeing You as You are, face to face. Father, thank You. May we never lose sight. May we have a true perspective. doing so by looking up to you and by looking ahead to the future we have with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite you to take out your hymnal, hymn 99. God moves in a mysterious way. God certainly does. Hymn 99. Let's remain seated as we sing.